Well, here we are in Genesis again. And when I started this series in Genesis, I thought, I'm going to go through chapter 11. If see, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are a foundation for the rest of the Bible. And we're now at the end of chapter 11. So we're going to wrap up what I was going to do in this series. And I haven't decided whether I'm going to continue in Genesis or go to something in the New Testament. If you have an opinion on that, you can let me know. I'm afraid if I stay in Genesis, you'll think I don't believe in the New Testament or something. But I wanted to get a good foundation in the book of Genesis. I'm going to review a little bit, real quickly, of what we've seen in Genesis. You see, Genesis answers a lot of the basic questions that people have. One of the things that people ask is, where do we come from? That's answered in Genesis chapter in the beginning. God created us. And we also know that because of God created us, and he's created everything, that's given him a right of ownership, and he's had the right to make some rules. Another question that people ask is, well, why are things so bad? What went wrong? We saw that in Genesis chapter 3, how that sin came into God's perfect creation because of man's choice. And it affects people, and it affects nature, has an influence on everything. We've also seen that there's different ways to approach God. One of the questions that people ask is, well, what's the right religion? We met Cain and Abel. Cain wanted to come to God and do religion his way. And Abel chose to come the way God told him to. And that's a basic principle that's still going on in the world today. You either come to God through his way, through Jesus, God's son, or you try to come to God through your own merit, your own works. So that's a basic thing that we've seen. Then we also saw that things got really, really bad on the earth. And it was so bad that God decides, I'm going to wipe it out. And he sends a flood. And that flood pretty much destroys everything that was on this earth because of man's sin. Now, as we've looked at this flood idea, that answers some of the questions on, you know, where do all these fossils come from? And answer some questions of, you know, where did the Grand Canyon come from? You know, a large mass of water coming in a short time is going to make serious environmental change. And so if you study the flood, you can explain a lot of the questions that we have in nature today. You know, when God sent that flood to destroy the earth because of the wickedness of man, there was one man who chose to believe God, Noah. And his family. It says Noah believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, about 200 years after this flood, what's the people doing? They're getting sinful and they're getting out of hand again. And they decide, we're going to build a tower to God and we're going to set up our own religion. God says, okay, that's enough. And he has to intervene. And he confuses the languages at the Tower of Babel. Well, that explains some of the questions of where the different races came from in the earth. As people were dispersed and individual groups of people became isolated, certain genetic characteristics became dominant within those groups. And that answers the question of where the different races came from. About 200 years then after that dispersion, we meet another guy. And this guy is Abraham, or Abram, and that's who we're going to be looking at today. So in a brief summary, we've looked at the first 2,000 years of human history. From Adam to Abraham is roughly 2,000 years. From Abraham to Christ is roughly 2,000 years. And from Christ to today is roughly 2,000 years. So we've studied a third of human history. Now, the second third of these 2,000 years, God makes a shift. And instead of working with the whole human race, he chooses a specific man and his ancestors, and they are to be his witnesses on the earth. And we'll briefly touch on that later. Well, let's look now in Genesis chapter 11. And the last time that I was in Genesis, we ended at Genesis 11, verse 9. Well, starting in verse 10, we see a genealogy. And seeing that Mike was the new deacon of the day, I didn't feel I should have to make him read all these names in this genealogy. And I'm not going to put you through a lot of that. But I just want to note, it says in verse 10 that these are the generations of Shem. This is the account. This is the history of Shem. Remember who Shem was? He was one of Noah's three sons that had gotten off of the ark. And he's the branch of the family that the Jewish people came from. Not just the Jewish people, but most of the people there in the Middle East are descendants of Shem. And so if you read through that, you can count up the days, how long they lived and how long it was between the different people. And you can come up with it's roughly 200 years from when they got off the ark until we meet this fella, Abraham. And he's in verse 27, or 26 is where we first meet him. In verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah, if you follow through this, he's Abram's father. Now, Abram is called Abram here. It means exalted father. In chapter 17, his name gets changed to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. And I'll probably end up saying Abraham because that's more what I'm familiar with. But just play along with me. I do know there's a difference there. But for my convenience, I'll probably say Abraham. All right, here we are. That's your background. Let's pick up here now. In verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah, and Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. So we meet this guy, Terah, who's Abram's father. We find that he has three sons. Now, just for information purposes, I don't believe that Abram is the oldest of his sons. Even though he's listed first, I think he's listed first because of his prominence in history. We'll see that in a little bit, why I believe that. For several reasons I believe that. But Abram is the most famous of these three sons. In verse 29, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Ishka. And Sarah was barren and had no children. All right, so Abram has three sons. And we see that one of those sons marries his niece. And you say, well, that's a little weird. That's one of the reasons I believe that Haran was older. But anyway, this is all pretty much background. Now let's pick up here, verse 31. This is where I really want to get to. In verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. All right, we meet this guy Terah. What do we know about Terah? We know he's Abram's father, but in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, we find something else about him. Joshua 24, verse 2. And this is the account where Joshua is about ready to die, and he's given the history of the Jewish people. And there he says, and Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. The word flood there is not the Hebrew word for flood as in Noah's flood, but it's actually the word for river. A lot of times the rivers would flood, and so those words were used interchangeably. He's saying that his fathers dwelt on the other side of the river, which would have been the Euphrates River. And here's where we want to get. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So what do we know about Terah? He was an idolater. He did not worship the God Jehovah. He worshiped other gods. And we also can see from that Abraham was a guy that worshiped other gods. Now think about that. Here's the guy Abraham, who's going to be the father of the people of faith. one of the most important people in Bible history, and he worshiped other gods. Have you thought about that? I get excited about that. God can use anybody. God can call anybody. You know, there's people in this church that grew up in a fine Christian family, and that's all they've known, and that's great. And there's people in this church that grew up in a religious family, sort of like the Apostle Paul, who would have been Saul then, you know, and they were religious, but they didn't know God. They didn't know Jesus in a personal way. And God calls some of them. And then there are people that have no background, no knowledge of the God of the Bible at all. And God can call them to faith. That's exciting. Nobody is outside of God's ability to call them, to use them, to save them. So we meet Terah here, and we know that he's a heathen. We know that he doesn't worship the God of Israel. And what does he do? Well, in the verses we looked at in Genesis, it says he takes his son Abram, and he goes to the land. He's heading toward the land of Canaan, but he goes to Haran. We need to back up a little bit. Where is Ur of the Chaldees? Okay? It would be modern-day Iraq. Okay, you remember this a long time ago in ancient history class, you got the Tigris and the Euphrates River, and they come down in and sort of make like a triangle, and then they come together and they flow into the Persian Gulf. Well, down near where those two rivers come together, down there close to the point, was the city of Ur in modern-day Iraq. And that's where Terah and Abraham were. And God calls, and we'll see this later, but God calls Abram to leave and to go to another land. Well, his father Terah goes along too. Now, there's two different theories about this. One theory is that God called Terah, and he only went part way and didn't go the whole way, and he got stuck partway along, but he wasn't completely obedient. I don't think so, because Scripture's really clear that God called Abram, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But I think what happened in that culture, in that society, there was two factors. It was a patriarchal society, and family was big, okay? It was also a nomadic society. They lived in tents. They followed their cattle around different places. So I believe that God calls Abram, and Abram goes to his father and says, "Father, God's called me. I must leave." And Terah says, "No problem. I'm coming along. I don't have anything holding me here. I'll come too." And it's possible, and I think probable, that Terah went along with Abram, even though he wasn't called. So there's two possibilities here, and they can apply to, and we can see that in people's lives today. First of all, either Terah was called by God and he only went part way, it was partial obedience, or the second choice was he just tagged along and wasn't even called. You know, and we've got people like that today. They grow up in a Christian family and they go to church and they might look like they're following God. But in reality, it's just family. It's just tradition. I'm not sure that Terah ever had a personal relationship with God. So the title of the message was, "Who's Going a Different Direction?" Well, Terah's going a different direction, but I'm not sure he went where God wanted him to. In verse 32 of Genesis 11, it says, "And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." So he goes part way, and he dies there. Now, just for information, you know, you've got Ur down here, and they're going 600 to 700 miles north. And then after they get there, then they got to come 600 or 700 miles southwest down along the Mediterranean Sea into the Canaan or the Promised Land. It's like, well, why wouldn't you just go straight across? You know, make your triangle. Instead of going two legs of the triangle, just take the bottom leg. Well, there was a problem there. There was a desert, a wilderness area in between. You couldn't really travel there. So that's, I believe, why they went to Haran. Okay, so anyway, we meet Terah. He doesn't I don't believe that he's in God's will. I don't know that he's even a believer. That brings us to his son, Abram. Abram. Let's look in Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen's account of the Jewish history. Remember, Stephen's about to be stoned. They bring him in before the Jewish leaders, and he wants to give a testimony of who Jesus is, and he goes through the entire Jewish history, and he starts out talking about Abraham. That's the man that the Jewish leaders would identify with. In Acts chapter 7, verse 2, and he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory." Interesting phrase, the God of glory. I think it's only used one other time in Scripture. It's an interesting way of identifying God. The God of glory, the idea of the God of heaven. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is another place for that area where Ur was, where the Chaldeans were. He was in Mesopotamia. God appeared to him. Before he dwelt in the New Testament, it says C-H-A-R-R-A-N. That would be the same place as Haran, but due to different languages and translation, I think there's probably some phonetic spelling going on there, but it's the same place. Before he got up to the Haran, in verse 3, and he, that being God, God said unto him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land that I will show you." So God tells Abram, leave your father, leave your mother, get away from everything you know. How tough is that? Wouldn't that be tough? Leave everything you knew? In Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter of faith, you don't need to turn there, but I'll read you one verse there. Talking about Abraham, it says, "By faith Abram, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing where he went." He didn't know where he was going. That's just the way we do things today, right? You know, you're going to go someplace today. What are you going to do? Most people, they're going to get out their phone. They're going to get on the computer. They're going to talk to somebody that's been there. You know, you get out your phone. Let's see. God says he wants me to go to Promised Land. So you put in Promised Land, or you put in, Canaan or whatever, and it comes up, and he's looking there. It's like, man, God, there's not much there. So he goes on and says, "Can you give me an address, God?" God says, "Well, it's 1234567, backside of the mountain road." So God puts that in, or Abram puts that in, and he looks there on. It's like, God, oh, I see. There's just a trail there. It looks like maybe some sheep had gone there or something. So then he does a little more checking, and he finds out. Let's see what houses for sale in that area, you know? And so he puts this in. You know, all he finds is a fallen down tent and a stone cave. Come on, God. Sarah's not going to go for this. You know? And by the way, there's not a Walmart within a day's horseback journey of the place. I mean, this just isn't going to work. You know, and that's the way our mentality is a lot of times. Oh, yeah, we want to follow God, but we want to know exactly where we're going. God called Abram, and he didn't know where he was going. What's it say? Abraham went by faith. In chapter 15, verse 6, it says, I'm drawing a blank. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He exhibited faith, and that was the evidence that the action that he took going out, that he actually believed in God. Back in Acts chapter 7 then, so God says, I'm going to show you a place to go. Remember, he's grown up with idols. He doesn't know where he's gone. You know, he's never been to Pensacola Christian College, and he's never read the Sword of the Lord. In fact, he's never even had a copy of God's Word, because other than possibly the book of Job, Scripture hadn't ever been written down. And God's calling him and telling him, I want you to go. What's he do? In verse 4, Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, another name for Ur, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into the land wherein he now dwell. He didn't know where he was going. He went part way, and then after his father passed, he went the rest of the way. Now, there's a couple of different theories on why did he have to stay in Haran for that period of time. Some Bible scholars say his father was still an idolater, and God couldn't allow him to go into the promised land. And so maybe Abram's father was holding him back from complete obedience to God. That can happen today. You know, sometimes parents can get ideas that, hey, I want my kids to follow the Lord, but I want them to be comfortable. I don't want them to go to a mission field. If they went to mission field, I might never see my grandkids. You know, that something bad might happen to them. They're not going to amount to anything. We want our kids to get a good job, and have a good career, be comfortable. I hope you're not holding back your kids or your grandkids because of your selfish motives when God might be calling them to something bigger. In verse 5 of Acts chapter 7, it says, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession and to his seed after him. And yet he has no child. And we'll see this in the book of Genesis. But God's calling him out, and he's promising him to give a land to him, to his descendants. And he's 75 years old, and he doesn't even have any kids. Does that take any faith? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. All right, let's get back in Genesis where we're supposed to be. Genesis chapter 12. And so we've seen Terah went partway. Abraham is now moving. He's going the direction that God wants him to. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, it's also, I want to note there that it's the word Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. And that covenant-keeping God is just about ready to make a covenant with Abraham, a perpetual covenant to him and his heirs that's going to carry on. The Lord says unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Now, I believe this is restating. God has told him this once in Ur. Now he, in verse 32, we've just seen that he's been in Haran, and his father's passed away. And I think he's been hanging out there a while. And I think God comes back to him and says, got to reemphasize this. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. Again, God's still not giving him directions, not telling him exactly what it's going to be like. I want you to go to a place that I will show you. In verse 2, God continues speaking to him, and I will make thee a great nation. The word nation there is a great group of people. This is a guy that's 75 years old, no descendants at all. And God's saying, if you're faithful and you go do what I want, I'm going to make a great number of descendants. What's Abram do? Eventually, he moves on. He obeys God. And the verse continues, and I will bless thee. What was God's blessing for Abraham contingent on? Him being obedient to God. Same way with us. If we expect God's blessing in our life, we need to be obedient. You know, you play around on the edges, you do what you want, and then you complain because God doesn't bless you. Doesn't work that way. If you're, God says, I will bless you, but Abram has to be obedient. The verse continues, and I will make thy name great. Did God make Abraham's name great? All three major religions of the world, Islam, even though they come through a different branch of the family, Islam, Christianity, Judaism, all hold Abraham in great respect. He's one of the most respected people in Scripture. The Jewish people revere him. Christians revere Abraham. God made his name great. But what was it contingent upon? Him being obedient. The verse continues, and it says, "And thou shalt be a blessing." For Abraham to be a blessing to other people, he had to be obedient. It's the same way with us. God wants us to be a blessing to other people. But to do that, we've got to be in his will, and we've got to be following him. In verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." God's making a special promise, Abraham. People that treat you right, I'm going to treat right. People that don't treat you right, they're going to have problems. And not only is that to Abraham, but that also extends to his descendants. Who's his descendants today? The Jewish people, the nation of Israel. I think we have a president that at least understands that principle, that the nation of Israel, it has God's blessing. Now, is that to say that the nation of Israel is completely in the will of God and that they never do anything wrong? Absolutely not, because most of the Jewish people are atheist or agnostic, and they don't even acknowledge God. But his covenant that God made with Abraham is still in effect even today. And the day is going to come when every Jew that's alive at that time is going to turn to Christ as their Messiah and acknowledge God for who he is. Think about this. In history, this verse says that he's going to curse them that curse thee. Think about the Greek nations in history. The Babylonians, they were rough on the Jews. They're not around anymore. After the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, you know, they were rough on the Jews. God took care of them. You got the Greeks, and you got the Romans, you got Napoleon, and you got Hitler. All those groups and individuals that attacked and abused God's chosen people are no longer on the scene. And we need to be careful. That's why Christians need to be friends with God's chosen people. In verse 4, "So Abram departed." Okay, God's told him he was I believe he's in Haran at this point. "And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him." Now you remember Lot? Lot's his nephew. And he sort of tags along. You know, was Lot a believer? I think so. But he sort of was tagging along on his uncle's spiritual coattails. But Lot goes along. Lot went with him. And what do we see? Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. That's pretty old to be moving out and staking out new territory and, you know, and gonna start a family. God told him in chapter 15, verse 6, again, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 5, "And Abram took Sarai, his wife," her name eventually becomes changed to Sarah, "Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the substance that they had gathered." Now this is while they are in Haran. Apparently they've been there for quite a period of time. And Haran, there was a trade route that went east and west across there, and there would have been a lot of traffic there. And some Bible scholars think that maybe that's why Terah stayed there. He got there. This was a prosperous place. We can make money. We're comfortable here. Why not just stay here? Abram was there long enough. Then he got a lot of stuff gathered together. It says all the substance that they had gotten and the souls. The idea of souls would be servants. They've acquired servants. Later on in Genesis, you remember that Lot's servants and Abram's servants, they get in a fight over who gets what ground. Well, I mean, they had done well financially up in Haran. And now they're getting ready to obey God. They're going to move the 600 miles south down along the edge of the Mediterranean Sea into the land of Canaan. So in verse 5, we see that Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, and the substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. He's on a mission. You know, God's told him to go there, and he goes, oh, Canaan. Now let's think about this. The land of Canaan. Do you really want to go to Canaan? Who's in Canaan? The Canaanites. Okay? If you remember back earlier when we looked at some of these family groups, the Canaanites are descendants of Ham. They are not nice people. They are ungodly people. They are wicked people. And God's telling Abraham, I'm going to give you that land. And he gets, and by the way, there's some people there that aren't real nice. And Abram goes. He obeys God. He goes to the land of Canaan. In verse 6, and Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, under the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was in the land. He gets there and it's like, oh no, they're here. What's Abram do? And the Lord appears unto him. This is God reaffirming to him that he's with him. The Lord appears unto him and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. God's promise, I'm going to give it all to you. Guess what? It's still their land. There's been other nations that have controlled it. There's been other groups. I mean, and today it's not nearly as big as the deed that God gave to Abraham at that day. And even though they haven't been in the land, in God's register, they still got the title to it. It's their land. You know, and the Palestinians and all these people, they can, you know, they can moan and groan and then, but God has given this to Abram and to his descendants. So God says, hey, I'm going to give this to his seed. Oh, by the way, at this point, he doesn't have any seed. Abram's probably scratching his head on this. You know, in a couple of years down the road, God works that out. Not until there's some few curves in the road and Abram tries to fix it out his own way. But God does give him a seed and the land. In the end of this, verse 7, and builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. What's Abram do? Remember, back in Ur, God called him. He moved partway with his dad. Whether that was all part of God's plan, I'm not clear sure. God speaks to him again in Haran, and he comes down into the land. He's exhibited faith. He's obeyed God. And what's he do when he gets there and sees it? He builds an altar. He worships the Lord. Okay, that's where we were going to go with this scripture. But I got two other points to this message that sort of to tie this together a little bit more. We've been looking in the book of Genesis, and we've seen the history of how God has dealt with the human race up to this point in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Now, in our mind, it appears that God's making a shift. He's going to move a different direction. And I know Scripture says that God never changes, but there's also Scripture that says God repented himself, which means he's going a different direction. From our perspective, God is now going to move a different direction. He's chosen this man, Abraham, and he's chosen his descendants. And they're to be his representatives on this earth to the Gentiles, to the rest of the nations. He's the group of people that God is going to send the prophets through, that's going to send the scripture is going to come through the Jewish people. And it's also the line that God is going to send his son Jesus to this world as the Savior. So God is going to primarily work through the Jewish people from Genesis chapter 12 up through basically the beginning of the book of Acts when the church is started. It's a story in the history of the Jewish people and God working through them to further his plan. Okay, the last point of the message is, what about us? Has there ever been any change in the direction that you're going in your life? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it talks about being a new creature in Christ. You know, as human beings, we're stubborn, we're sinful, we're selfish, we tend to want to do what we want to do. We've all rebelled against God. We've all disobeyed Him. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're not going the way that God wants us to. In Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." The idea of repent. You were going one way, turn around and go the other way. Have you ever turned around from your selfish way and to go the way that God wants you to? "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." In Acts 16:31, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Again, that's a change in direction. Instead of dependent on herself, dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's desire is that every human being turns to Him and repents and comes to Him. He gives that opportunity to every person. And we're going to have to make a choice. Are we going to go our way? Are we going to do God's way? You know, I think of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Noah believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. If we're ever going to be seen as righteous in God's eyes, and that's the only way you're going to get into heaven, then we've got to believe God. And in this dispensation, that is placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know, I think about Abram's father, Terah. Did he really believe God? Was he just tagging along for family reasons? Was he partially obedient? I don't know. But I do know that he didn't fulfill God's will completely. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of Christians I'll make a profession of faith, but I'm not going to move any further than that. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there should be a change in your life. There should be a difference. You see, Abraham moved out. That was the evidence that he obeyed God. Is there any change in your life? Is there any evidence that you're different because of Jesus Christ? So I want to encourage each of you. Think about your personal life, your relationship with God. Have you ever believed? Have you ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the only way to God? And if you have, are you moving forward? Are you growing? Oh, yeah, Abraham, he had some problems along the way. He got down into Egypt, and he said, "Oh, Sarah, she's just my sister. She's not my wife," because he was scared. And, you know, and yeah. And there will be times that we'll mess up, that we'll sin. But we should be moving forward. You know, need to be taking more steps forward than backward. Let's close in prayer.